Well, I guess it's good I don't have PowerPoint. So in the meantime, if you would take a book and turn to Matthew chapter 19, we'll be spending a little bit of time looking at that as well as some other passages. If you are doing the morning and evening Bible reading, then you've probably just read this passage in Matthew 19 as you began your read through the New Testament. And sometimes when you're reading something, you've read it before, read it many times before, but something will strike you in a way that it hasn't before. And something in this passage recently struck me in a way that it had not before. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21, the New American Standard is a little bit different than some of the translations. Many translations, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect. The idea there is complete, and that is, in fact, what the New American Standard says. If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And so tonight I want to think a little bit about incomplete religion. The man that came to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 19, as Matthew presents him, is a religious man. I mean, there's no question. When he comes to Jesus, his question is, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? He's interested in spiritual things. He's interested in eternal life. And he also, the question indicates that he's recognized the need to improve, to do better, perhaps to do some things that he hasn't been doing. And so he comes to Jesus with this inquiry, this desire for things eternal. And Jesus tells him, in Matthew 19, 18 and 19, to keep the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 20, the man replies, and he says, I've done that. All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking? Now, the interesting thing is, Jesus does not take issue with that statement. I don't know that it necessarily means that he believed he'd done all those things perfectly. But he had made a good faith effort to keep the commandments. But he presses the point further. What do I still lack? He's still looking for what he needs to improve. And so, clearly, this is a man who wants to do the will of God. He has some familiarity with the Scriptures. Of course, we know from other Gospels that he is a ruler in the synagogue. But the rich young ruler, in fact, is sort of a construct of what all the Gospels say. None of the Gospels describe him fully in that way. But he knew the Scriptures, and he had made a good faith effort to practice the Scripture. And I would submit to you that if this guy sat next to us in a pew, we would probably look at him and say, you know, this is a pretty good guy. He's a good Bible student. Pretty devoted, interested in spiritual things. Pretty impressive fellow. But what Jesus says next to him is most striking. And this is the thing that grabbed me in verse 21. If you wish to be complete, Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And so, as we've noted, this man had done a lot in service to God. He was interested in doing more. However, Jesus says he's incomplete. He's not perfect. And I don't mean not perfect in the sense we all say, well, nobody's perfect, of course. He's incomplete. There is something missing. And what's missing is that Jesus has identified something that this man will not do for God. He's committed, but he's not completely committed. He's devoted, but he's not completely devoted. He's religious, but he's not completely religious. He's incomplete. He's imperfect. Now, I want to leave this text for a moment, and I want to think about what it means to be complete. And what a lot of times the contrast, very naturally, the contrast that is made is the contrast between this man and the disciples. And of course, Peter brings up the fact that they had left many things behind to follow Jesus. But I want to suggest that while that was good and while that suggested that they had a different spirit and a different attitude than this man, they are not the standard of completeness. And so, I want to think about what it means to be complete in terms of thinking about the one who was challenging this man, the one who was asking him, what would happen if, for just a moment, the tables were turned and Jesus was challenged to make a complete commitment? What would that look like? That's what I want us to think about. Just what would Jesus be willing to leave behind in service to God and man? Well, Jesus could say, as Paul said about him in Philippians chapter 2, 6 and 7, Jesus could say, although I existed in the form of God, I did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied myself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, think about that. Yes, this man was being asked to leave behind a lot of stuff. Jesus left behind the glory of heaven. Jesus left behind the privileges of divinity. That's complete. That's complete. He left behind treasures that we can't even understand. He left behind privilege and glory that we cannot even fathom. But that's just the beginning. What would Jesus be willing to suffer? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 27. I want to look at some passages there. I want to think about what Jesus' complete devotion looked like. And we understand that Jesus Himself said that in John's Gospel that no one took His life away from Him. He had authority to lay it down and He had authority to take it up. And He says that He could have called 12 legions of angels. Jesus could have walked away at any point in this process. He could have said, enough. And so in Matthew chapter 27, in verse 26, we're told about Pilate that he released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be flogged for our benefit by godless, wicked, unjust men. He was beaten again and again and again and again until the flesh on his back was cut to ribbons. And he could have said at that point, enough, no more. But he doesn't. And as we go on reading in Matthew 27:27, we're told the Roman soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Jesus left heaven for this? To be mocked and ridiculed by creatures whom he held in the palm of his very hand? They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And they mocked him and they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now Jesus, he could have stopped it. He could have said, "That's enough." He said, "No more. No more." But he didn't. And so we're told in Matthew 27:33, when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And so he allows himself to be nailed to a wooden cross, to be ridiculed and held up for derision and contempt until he died. He could have stopped, could have said no more, but he doesn't. And again, as Paul says in Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so, that's what all in looks like. That's what complete devotion to God and to man looks like. Now, we could go through this again and again and again. There are many ways in which Jesus showed this complete devotion. One more example. How far would Jesus go to forgive? Okay, look, turn with me if you would over to Luke chapter 23. Luke is recording the same events. But I want us to get this picture of there are several things that are happening at once. And I want us to see what's going on. In Luke 23, in verse 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And so, not only have they, of course, in Luke's Gospel too, they've scourged him and they've mocked him and they've nailed him to a cross and they've nailed him to the cross in the midst of criminals. They've expressed the utmost contempt. But we're told in verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And so they have just nailed him to the cross. He cries out for forgiveness. What are they doing while he's saying that? Well, Luke tells us. They cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And so there's some soldiers gambling for his clothes while he's interceding on their behalf. And the people stood by looking on. And so there are people just kind of watching the spectacle. And even the rulers were sneering at him and saying, he saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And so you've got, as Jesus is praying that God will forgive these people, the people for whom he's praying, some of them are gambling for his clothes, some of them are looking at him as sort of a carnival sideshow, and others are sneering at him and mocking him because of the claims that he has made, which, by the way, are absolutely true. Now, before we move from this point, let's take a moment to try to ponder the dignity that belongs to Jesus Christ by virtue of his divinity and the way he's being treated. Have you ever said, I can't believe someone would treat me this way? And perhaps you have thought about how you should be treated, what you think would be fair and just, and the distance between that and how you are being treated. I submit to you that however much distance there is between how you think you deserve to be treated and how you are being treated, it pales in comparison compared with the distance between how Jesus should be treated as the maker of heaven and earth, as the sovereign God over all, and how he in fact was treated on the cross. Beneath the dignity of his station doesn't even begin to touch what is going on here. And yet, he is praying for mercy. That's complete. That's complete. Now, when I think about that, all of a sudden, complete scares me a little bit. Now, let's, if we can, let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 19. And I want to say that the disciples had made a good faith commitment to the Lord. They had left behind their fishing boats and their tax booths. They had left all that behind, and that was good. It was a beginning. And it was a good faith beginning. And they were moving toward complete, but even that was not complete. Because Jesus Himself said in Matthew 16, in verse 24, Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, notice that this is not the requirement for the top echelon. This is not a requirement that is given if you want to be an apostle or you want to be in some special position of privilege and power in the kingdom of God. This is a baseline requirement. This is a requirement for every. If anybody wants to follow me, well, what's the cost of admission, Lord? And I'm using that metaphorically. I have not denied grace, okay? You have to take up your cross and follow me. That's what complete is. Complete is becoming like Jesus. And when Jesus asked this man to leave behind what he loved so dearly, that was not what would make him complete in that moment. That was the first step down the road to completion. If you want to be complete, here's how you start that process. That's where Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Matthew, and the other, that's how they have started down the road to complete. That's how we start down the road to complete. But understand, that's a beginning. That's a beginning. And so, as we sort of wrap this up, I want us to think about what it is that is keeping us, what's keeping me from being complete. The thing that kept this man from being complete is obvious. We're told in Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he is one who owned much property. When Jesus said, go and sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, he didn't like that. He had gained an attachment to his stuff. And that attachment kept him from becoming complete. And so Jesus says in Matthew 19:23-24, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This man was attached to what he had. Riches are dangerous. And that's generally the point that we make from this. And that's a point we all need to hear. But I want to suggest that riches are not the only dangerous attachment that we have. We do have riches. I mean, we live in a wealthy country. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that we don't become so attached to stuff that it keeps us from serving God. That when push comes to shove, we don't choose to hang on to our things instead of hanging on to the Lord. But we need to, again, we need to be careful about many things. We need to be careful about comfort. Another thing that we have, a great many of us have a great deal of access to comfort of many kinds, physical comfort. Many other kinds of comfort. And a lot of times, what we want more than anything else is just to be comfortable. We want to be comfortable. And anything that rocks the boat becomes suspect. I remember some time ago hearing an interview with Usain Bolt. And he was talking about his training regimen and how excited he was about retiring because he didn't want to do that anymore. We look at him and we say, fastest guy in the world. The fastest guy in the world. He's amazing. You know what? He did not become the fastest guy in the world by being comfortable. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I've never run that fast, and I never will run that fast. If you threw me off a cliff, I wouldn't go that fast. I'm going to go out on a limb and say comfort didn't have any part in that. And it doesn't have any part in becoming what the Lord wants us to become. It is antithetical to becoming what the Lord wants us to be. We're going to have to let go of our comfort. Whether it's doing only those things we're comfortable with. Sometimes we say, no, I'm not comfortable with that. When we hear ourselves saying that, we need to say, oh, I'm not comfortable with that. That's probably something I need to do. Unless our discomfort is a moral discomfort. Unless it's a qualm of conscience, if it's just something we don't like to do because it pushes us to do something that we're not sure we'll excel at, we need to say, well, maybe I need to do that. Maybe I need to be pushed. Maybe I need to be humiliated. Maybe I need to do something I'm bad at. Now that'd be good for me. Be reminded, it's not about me. We may have success. And again, when Christianity begins to impinge upon that success, when it begins to threaten that success, we get into a situation maybe where it's do right or be successful. And we think, well, you know, I've got to be realistic. Let me tell you about realistic for just a minute. Years and years ago, I met a young lady in Mendoza, Argentina. And the church there was having a gospel meeting. And she had gone to her employer. And she'd asked, could I get off an hour early each day this week so that I can go to this gospel meeting? And her boss said, yes, that'll be fine. You can do that. And first couple days, she left early. The third day she left early, he said, don't come back. He fired her. And she went on to the gospel meeting and I talked to her later that week. And she said, I am not sorry. This is more important. Now, at that time, the currency in Argentina had tanked and they had a 25% unemployment rate. Somebody might say, well, she's not married, she doesn't have all these responsibilities, and blah, 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 blah. No, but I'm pretty sure, like most of us, she had some habits like eating and living indoors that she wanted to maintain. But she made a conscious decision that the spiritual was more important than the physical. And when that had consequences albeit unforeseen, she had no regrets. And she told, I'd do the same thing again. Knowing what I'd do the same thing again. And of course, she had a group of Christians to help her. But that group of Christians existed for the simple reason that she was complete in her commitment to the Lord and encouraged Christians around her to be complete in their commitment to the Lord. To be uncompromising. And so we may have to sacrifice success. We may have to sacrifice security. We may have the respect and the affection of people who do not share our commitment to the Lord, and we may be hesitant about doing something that is going to sacrifice that respect and that affection. But if we're going to be complete, we're going to have to do right whether people like it or not. And whether it preserves our standing in the community or not. But there are other kinds of things that we might hold on to. Riches and comfort and success and security and respect and affection of friends and family. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. They only become a problem if they become more important than our commitment to the Lord. But there are some things that we may be tempted to hold on to that are a problem. Pride. We can get pretty attached to me. I know how I want things to be. And I'm not going to allow anything to threaten that. And I'm going to do it my way. As long as we hold on to our pride, we will never be complete. Bitterness. We may become embittered toward people around us. We may convince ourselves that we're superior, that we're better than they are. And that we have not been treated the way we should have been treated. As long as we hold on to that, we'll never be complete. We'll never be who the Lord wants us to be. And there are many, many things like this that we can accumulate that we're going to have to let go of if we want to be complete. Because attachment to something other than God will prevent us from ever reaching the kind of completeness that the Lord wanted and the Lord demonstrated. And so I'm going to close with a simple question. And I confess to you, it's not really a question that I like all that much. Are you complete? And you know, I understand humility sort of demands that we say, no, of course not. I'm not complete. And that's all well and good. But we got to ask the next question, too. What am I hanging on to that's preventing that? Because whatever that is, I need to let go. And I tell you, when we're reading through this and we're looking at it, and I start thinking about it, well, wow, that's a really I was excited about that idea of being complete. And then as I thought about it and meditated on it, excitement turn to sickness. And I thought, I got some things I've got to let go of. If I'm ever going to become who the Lord wants me to be, I'm going to have to let go. And I wish that wasn't as hard as it is. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to learn how. And what we must not do is we must never convince ourselves that as long as we're kind of interested in spiritual things and kind of serious about doing what God says and kind of into studying the Bible and kind of into doing what it says and kind of into helping one another and that that's enough. As long as we can be respectable and do enough so that we don't embarrass ourselves in front of the brethren, we've gone far enough. That's not Christianity. That's not going to cut it. That's incomplete. And I know we're never going to be good enough. But this is not about accomplishing something. This is about letting go of the things that are getting in the Lord's way while He works on us. It's not about our accomplishment. It's about His will and purpose. And our contribution to that, in this sense, is to let go. And I need to do better at that. And I hope you'll encourage me in that way, and I'll try and encourage you in that way. I thank you for your kind attention. If you haven't let go of your will and your way, if you're still running things in your life, the song says, why do you wait? What are you waiting on? Render obedience to the gospel. Surrender to Jesus Christ. That's what obeying the gospel is about. It's about acknowledging that He is God and you're not. Turning away from the things that have separated you from Him. Confessing Him as the one who's running things, as the Lord. Being baptized, putting to death the person that has ruined your life. And being raised up to become the person that God wants you to be. Letting go of the things that are destroying you and holding on to the one who can save you. If we can help you to do that tonight, come now as we stand and as we sing.